to say, Amen. Matthew 13 is absolutely filled with treasures. But some of it is lost in translation because this part of the Word of God was not written in magic language, but in Greek and possibly with Aramaic overtones behind it. This particular chapter, as we call it, chapter 13, does have its problems with it, and I shall seek to address some of the problems, because on the face of it, there are some things which will make us uncomfortable, either when we hear it read, and it was read beautifully, dare I say, or when we read it ourselves. The key message, and forgive me for taking my glasses off, because I've reached an age where, in order to read the text as opposed to look at you properly, I need to take my glasses off. The key text is, let anyone with ears listen. This is the core plea. This is Jesus begging of his audience, not just his audience then, but his audience right here and now. He speaks in parables. Parables are essentially taking the ordinary things of everyday life, certainly everyday life in Palestine at the time, and using them as vehicles of truth. Some of the words need to be looked at particularly carefully. Verses 13 to 15 will be looked at particularly, because that, to an extent, is difficult. Any teacher will tell you that he or she uses language so that the students can understand. So why speak, it would appear, in a way that you're not going to be understood? So we'll look at some of the difficult passages. We'll also ask you to note that there are hints of the Lord's Prayer. There are hints of the Lord's Prayer. And also, in terms of culture, to ask us all to take hold of that one pearl. Notice the man goes and sells all of his other pearls. He's seeking out one pearl of great value. I'll jump in immediately there. You see, the Aramaic for pearl is margonitho. Margonitho meant something very valuable. It actually referred to the Lord God in some respects. It also referred to the soul. It also referred to treasured teaching. And then, let's have a show of hands, how many of you would refer to yourselves as scribes? Do we have any scribes here? It's a bit like asking Christians as to how many saints there are here. And everybody's terribly modest. But mark the words of our Lord. My words are not important. Mark the words of our Lord. He refers to each and every one of you as scribes. Gets a bad press, that, does it not? Well, here it gets a particularly good one. So, let's go and look, because I'm conscious of a lack of time. Let's go and look again at verses 13 to 15. The reason I speak, this is Jesus speaking, the reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, and they do not understand. With them indeed is fulfilled. In fact, the Greek words suggests fulfilled completely, fully fulfilled, the prophecy of Isaiah that says, you will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive. For the heart of this people has been made dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, lest they might look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them. This is where culturally we need to get right in touch with the early audience. You see, the early audience would not have known Hebrew. Only the priests and the more learned men did. They would have spoken Aramaic. Aramaic was the everyday language. And they understood their Isaiah through what was known as the Targum, the Aramaic explanation of Isaiah. And what is expressed in the Targum, and this would have met with what Jesus the teacher was trying to say, was a tone of regret. You see, in context, God is telling Isaiah to go out and proclaim. And God is telling Isaiah that he will be disappointed. He's not expressing a wish that they will not know, or will not hear, or will not understand. Rather, it's a tone of regret. It's a bit like the mother or the father or the teacher saying, "Why don't you understand? Haven't I told you this before?" Now, you see, if you understand it in that context, it makes a lot more sense. Because to teach in parables, to use the vehicles of everyday life, Jesus is intending to explain. And yet, when he's with the disciples, he's expressing a regret that they don't understand. Do not be put off by some Calvinist commentators who suggest that Jesus is just trying to trick people. Do not be put off by a misunderstanding of that Greek word mysterion, which doesn't mean mystery, but actually means the secrets of God which are to be revealed. That's why it's consistent. That's why it makes sense with what you hear twice repeated by Jesus. Let anyone with ears listen. Do you see how important it is to read things in their context? And also, look at the fact that the seed of the sower, the seed is the same seed which is sowed on every piece of ground. The regret is about the seed which falls amongst thorns. The everyday cares of life which get in the way. C.S. Lewis wrote a book about a senior devil writing to a junior devil. And he says, writing to the junior devil, this is Screwtape, get the Christian involved with the affairs of everyday life. Get him interested in his own things rather than the things of God. And that's one of the concerns, that the thorns of life don't get in the way. And then there's this rather strange parable about weeds getting mixed in with the wheat. So I did a bit of research, and I found something really quite fascinating, because that's what competing farmers sometimes did. In order to undermine somebody else's crop, they would plant something which is commonly translated as darnel. It's got a terribly long Latin name which begins with lolium, and it is somewhere in my notes, but I've forgotten the full name because I'm a bit forgetful. But basically, it looked like wheat, but unlike wheat, it was actually positively harmful. It was poisonous. And unlike wheat, the weeds, the roots of the weeds were stronger, and they entangled themselves with the roots of the wheat. That's why the servants go along and say to the farmer, the landowner, shall we, now we've recognized that we're dealing with darnel, shall we pull up these weeds And the farmer says no. But by the way, Jesus had a sense of humour. You see, those that worked on the land would be well aware of this. They're acting stupidly, they're acting foolishly, and that's something which is lost in translation. Jesus at this particular point actually would have got a little bit of laughter. What silly farmhands. Ho, ho, ho. But a serious point. Salt, we are told, can lose its saltiness. Strange remark, because salt can't lose its saltiness unless culturally you actually live in the Near East where they used to put the salt on open trays and it used to gather dust. Don't lose your saltiness. He answered, verse 11, to you has been given the mysteria, the mysteries. And you'll find in this a reference back to Daniel. Significantly, the part of Daniel written in Aramaic. The mysteries to be revealed. To you has been given the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Let's have a look, because I know time is limited, at these scribes. And I think it's right that I read our Lord's words verbatim. Have you bear with me? Oh, before I do, forgive me. Verse 33. I hope you'll forgive me. Verse 33. Three sutter of flour. This is amazing. Some translations say three measures. This was the quantity which would have been the equivalent of 50 kilograms of bread, 40 liters of dough, 50 kilograms of bread. This is to express the extravagance. The extravagant richness of the kingdom of God. You see, a Jewish teacher, in order to make a point, would exaggerate. You can't overstress the bountifulness. You can't overstress the love. You can't overstress the grace of God. Yeast here is used in a positive sense. In so many places it's used in a negative sense. But here it's used in a positive sense. The merchant finds one pearl, and I looked at the Greek here to check this, because this one pearl is emphasized in the Greek. You see, in Greek, if you were talking about a pearl, it just say pearl. But the Greek ena means one and one only, one pearl. And I've explained to you what it means in Aramaic. One pearl. He went out and sold all that he had and bought it. In other words, make your total commitment to Christ. A hard point, a hard lesson. Verse 52. And he said to them, and here it's difficult to actually translate these Greek words, diatoutou. That actually means because of everything that's been said so far. He said to them, every scribe who has been trained in the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So because of everything that's been said in this chapter, every scribe. A scribe was someone who was educated and who was trained in the interpretation of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. But here Jesus takes that basic understanding and applies it to his disciples. And we are his disciples. So we are to listen to Jesus. We are to read the scriptures. We are to become what we already are. We are to become what we already are. And that is those who are versed, well versed in the scriptures, and we are to teach it. We are to teach it. There is a lot of darnels out there. There's a lot of false teaching. I watch some documentary programs on the television, and I quite enjoy them like anybody else. But believe you me, and I'm sure you'll agree with me, there are some false teachings out there. Reference was made for the Muslims, and yes, we should pray for the Muslims. Jesus loves them. And indeed, the Muslims affirm that Jesus is a prophet. I am told there are more references to Jesus in the Quran than there are to Muhammad. That's what I'm told. They are right to see that Jesus is a prophet. Indeed, a prophet foretells and forthtells. But they fall very short on understanding the meaning of Messiah, the Savior, the one who loves, the one who seeks to save all. And indeed, if time were to allow, there would be other parts of this very, very rich piece of scripture which point out that salvation is offered to all. Finally, we need to bear in mind that the time has not yet come for plucking out the darnel. We live in the light of the resurrection, but we need to think eschatologically. We need to have an eschatological outlook. That means we need to live with our sights on the end times. We need to live with our eyes on the second coming. The word eschatological, it took me 3 years to pronounce it properly, and probably longer to learn it. But it's about the end times. And brothers and sisters, for that's what we are. We are to pray to the Father during this time for deliverance from the evil one. With his help, we can withstand the evil one. With his help, we can look at things eschatologically. With his help, fellow scribes, with his help, fellow scribes, we are to preach and teach and live the gospel. In Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.